Very nice to be with you all this morning at this Newcastle Men's Conference. Your chairman said to me last night, did I want the $25 or $50 introduction, or the $25? So I said I wanted the 10 cent. I'm so glad that I didn't really ask for the $25, or he'd be here for an hour. Rather interesting, when Mr. Clayton was doing the roll call of how many hundred years people had been coming here, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and I said to a young man who shall remain nameless, I said very jokingly, I said, well, I suppose you've been here for 30 years. He said, no, but I probably will be, but you won't. Which I thought was very good. Indeed. I was rather interested in that booklet and how to put up with long sermons. Reminded me of the story of the two Jews and Scotsmen that were wandering round London with nothing to do on a Sunday, and they suddenly saw a great notice there that said, free concert, Albert Hall. That appealed to them, of course, and they went into the concert. It was a musical concert. I can't say it was a Christian concert. And they enjoyed it immensely. At the end, the chairman got up and said, there's been a wonderful concert, and of course it's been free, but because of all the efforts of the performers, we are going to take a collection. Whereupon the Scotsman fainted and the two Jews carried him out. And then I heard just the other day that about the story of the Pope, and I think it's quite permissible to tell stories about the Pope at this conference. You know, Spurgeon used to say, preach Christ up and nothing down. But the Pope was staying in a hotel in New York and he had to speak at the United Nations. He went to the door of the hotel and summoned the taxi, and he said to the taxi driver, please get me to the United Nations in 15 minutes, I'm running late. And the American taxi driver said, it's quite impossible, too far, traffic and all the rest of it. The Pope said, $100 to get me there in 15 minutes. And he said, no, it's quite impossible, absolutely impossible. $500 to get me there in 15 minutes. And the taxi driver said, listen, I'm an honorable man. He must have been the only one in New York. And he said, I cannot take your money. So the Pope said, okay, what? $1,000, you sit in the back, and I drive the taxi. So he was going along as fast as he could. And of course, eventually the dutiful policeman pulled him over for speeding. And when the policeman discovered that the Pope was the driver of the car, he got very nervous and he said, well, just a minute, Your Holiness, I must get in touch with my superiors at the station. Called him up on the radio and said, look, he said, I've just stopped a very, very big VIP. What will I do? And his superior said, what, have you got George Bush? No, he said, not George Bush, bigger than that. He said, you didn't pick up Clinton, did you? No, he said, I didn't pick up Clinton. Well, who is this very important man that you have stopped? He says, I don't know, but the Pope's driving him. Shall we turn to the Word of God? Now, my subject that I've been given is personal growth, and this afternoon, God willing, church growth. The word growth comes to me, and I remember very simply as a young man, a young Christian, converted in Seattle, and I was a sailor of some 21 years of age. There was placed in my hands two books. A couple of years later, these immortal, if I can say, work of Hudson Taylor, The Growth of a Soul and The Growth of a Work. I remember reading these books on a little cargo ship that plied the North Atlantic. I used to wedge myself on my settee because it was very rough, and I don't want to make you seasick, but it was. And these works had a profound impression on me, both as regards to the growth of a soul, but on missionary work too. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for the person who passed them to me. The interesting thing about Hudson Taylor, as many of you will know, he had that consuming passion to reach the lost in China. And he was well advised by older men and godly men to prepare himself. And all the time this passion was upon him. I remember words in that book that an older man gave to him and said quite simply, he that believeth shall not make haste. Now that is not to be taken as an excuse for doing nothing, but it's an indication that's to be preparation of the soul and growth of the soul before God can use that person in work for him. You know how God honored and blessed Hudson Taylor and also the work of the China Inland Mission in the growth of a work. But we come, of course, this morning to the subject of personal growth. The notes that I have prepared were done very quickly, for which I apologize, because I did not know till later that I had to prepare notes. If I had read the letter that dear Graham sent to me, I would have been better prepared, but I rather glanced at it quickly because I was busy and didn't see the sentence that said to prepare notes. But let me just go to these notes for a moment. I will not read a passage of Scripture because I want to refer to Scriptures as we go through. And I've started this very simply by saying, read and pray and peg away, which is a very simplistic thing, was often used by many of my old spiritual fathers from Scotland when I was a young Christian. They said them as words of encouragement. I think they are apt even today to read and pray and keep faithful working at the work of God. Certainly may oversimplify the problem of keeping in touch or indeed keeping keen and clean for the Lord. But it certainly was good, simple, sound advice. And that brings us to the point is how do we grow in Christ? What a joy, a refreshing joy, to hear a young man stand up here and say he came to know the Lord 2 weeks ago. That is a beginning. For all of us at one time and in some place and in different circumstances, we came to know the Lord Jesus as our own personal Savior. And you know, we can sing, what a day that was. And we've had to grow, and we've had to learn, and we learn, and we never stop learning. One of the great things about the Christian work is this, we must ever be teachable. We never arrive. Now you may think because you've come and been asked to be a speaker at the Tookley Conference, you've arrived. That's not the case at all. In Melbourne it used to be when you were invited to speak at the Camberwell Conference. The Camberwell Conference is no more, so I don't know how we arrive anymore. But you can't arrive. We are ever learning. We are ever walking. We are ever have to have a teachable spirit. Now in the notes I'm just giving 3 points which I consider are absolutely essential for spiritual growth. To grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. First of all, the Word, our food. Now God, it is our responsibility individually and with the help of others to grow in Christ and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The Scripture says quite simply, grow in grace and knowledge. I remember talking to my dear friend, Graham Erb, who may be well known to many of you here, an outstanding young man. Talking on this verse, he said to me, notice the order, Captain. He always calls me Captain. Why? I don't know, because I know him very well. It's grow in grace and knowledge. And grace comes first, with knowledge afterwards. So much work of God has been ruined, by putting knowledge first and making knowledge a grounds of fellowship and communion when the grace of God should abide in our hearts in ever-increasing measure. When people ask me, why did you come into the assemblies? I came into the assemblies not because I sat down one day in Scotland in the snow and cried out to work a doctrinal position. I came into the assemblies because I was drawn there by the love of Christ. And by the love of people showed for me all over the world as a sailor. And the great qualification, as Jesus has said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one for another. My dear friends, before I start, foster love. Keep love glowing in your heart for a world that's perishing outside. Don't be judgmental. Don't be as soon angry. But love people because Jesus loved them. Right, it says in the word our food. May I just refer you first of all to 2 Peter. Don't look it up because we're going to move through very quickly. 2 Peter 3 is in grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, grow up in your salvation. And turning, of course, to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 9, Paul is talking then about the 3 types of people, the natural, the carnal, and the spiritual. Now that used to be a good brethren conference address in my younger day. It's many years since I've heard it, but it is still important. We are not to remain carnal. That is not God's plan for us.
God's plan is that we are people who, as James Naismith has mentioned already, who are filled with God the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that we reflect the glory of Christ to those around us.
So, let us look first there at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is indeed the Psalm of the Word, I would call it. Samuel Rutherford, that great Scottish divine of a day gone by, used to live so many kilometers, I suppose you would call it now, but in the civilized world it was miles from his church. He memorized the 119th Psalm, and as he walked on a Sunday morning from his home to his church, he recited to himself the 119th Psalm, arriving in the pulpit and concluded with the last verse. I think if I had been in that church, I would have moved my home nearer the church and memorized the 117th Psalm. But the 119th Psalm is the Psalm of the Word of God. And let us look at some of the points in it. First of all, I'm going to take you through verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. We have talked already about knowing the Word of God. We must obey the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that is the source of our authority and the source of our power and the source of our sanctification. Now that's a good biblical word. I was reminded just a few moments ago of a famous speaker in Scotland of a past generation, well known to James here, Willie Thompson. He was a character as well as a speaker. One of the great things about Willie Thompson was you always remembered what he said. He was at a conference once, and the first brother got up, and he was talking about sanctification. And of course, in Scotland at New Year time, people would speak at two or three conferences. They would stay for their lunch, and then they would beat it to the next conference somewhere else. That's a terrible thing to say. They move diligently to another conference to speak again. And he had been speaking on sanctification. He then left and went to the station, and off he went. And Thompson got up and he said, well, now that our dear brother, the man said, sanctification, sanctification, sanctification. And dear Thompson got up and he said, now that our brother has gone to the station. But sanctification, we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So how shall a young man keep himself pure? By living to your word. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, as I say, is the Psalm of the Word. Verse 17, do good to your servant, I will live. I will obey your word. And here's a verse that one should recite or prayer, maybe not as a liturgy, before you open the Word of God, because this is a spiritual living book that God speaks through. Let us never forget that. It may be wonderful literature. It may have all the other wonders of it. But it is God's Word, and God speaks through His Word, through His Holy Spirit. We had David Gooding with us, as probably you did, I think it was 2 years ago. He gave a lecture that we asked him to give on how we got our Bible. Very profound lecture, very interesting. And then he said something I will never forget. He said, but look, the real secret of knowing that this is indeed God's Word is not by any outward things, so-called, but that inner peace and joy that comes to the Christian as he picks up this Word of God, and this Word of God through the Holy Spirit lives in his heart and his soul, and he says, this is God's Word to my soul. That's the secret. It's a living Word, and a Word that we should dabble in and wade in and swim in, because the waters are deep enough for all. Then the psalmist says here in verse 24, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Again in verse 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Where do we go in times of sorrow, in times of stress, in times of problems? To the word of God. I know it is difficult sometimes in great times of sadness and sorrow
to find comfort. Sometimes the Word of God is closed, as it were. But God, in His grace and in His mercy, opens the Word to individuals to bring a word of comfort and a word of encouragement time and time again. Young people, and it's nice to see people under 80 here, it really is. The Word of God is a thrilling word. And you know, it doesn't matter how many times you read a passage of Scripture, you might find something new as the years go by, and you'll say, why did I never see that before? You never saw it before, possibly because God the Holy Spirit at that time did not make its impact upon your heart from that passage at that time, because this is God's Word, this wonderful Word. Let us proceed through this psalm just very quickly. We come again to verse 97. This is the man of God writing, oh, how I love your law. I meditate it all day long. Dr. Moody used to tell his students who wanted power and wanted authority, and he said, young men, go and study the Word of God to give God the Holy Spirit something to work on when He speaks to you. Very good advice. The Word of God comes in power. How many passages have you read of the Word of God? You never really memorized them at that time. But lo and behold, at some time God spoke and brought to your remembrance that passage of Scripture. You might not even know where it is. You might not even know what passage you're quoting. But it comes to you in freshness. What does He say here? Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Then in verse 105, your word as a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I used to think in my stupid days that was a searchlight that God had that showed you the way ahead miles and miles and miles. But it's not. It's the picture of a small path, as it were, through a forest. And you have there perhaps an oil lamp or a candle. And all you can see is a few feet ahead or half meters ahead or centimeters ahead. Something like that. But the light is there and the path is there. And moment by moment, God illuminates that path and leads and guides. And He says, the Word is the lamp that leads and guides. I remember when I was a small boy on a farm in Peebles, just outside Scotland. I never had the privilege of coming from a Christian home. But my father, maybe in the evening when it was dark, used to send me down to the little shop. It wasn't really a shop, it was a farm that kept cigarettes and things like that. He was a smoker. He used to send me for cigarettes at 8 o'clock at night, and he would light an oil lamp and send me that 2 miles down the road, and I was terrified of the dark. And that lamp only gave light for around by my feet, and I kept following the light on that lamp to the path to the little shop in fear and trembling. But I saw the way. And that's what God is saying. This word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Turn over again in this psalm. Let us go to Proverbs just for a moment in 3 and 6. And it says simply here in all 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall make your paths straight. Now it is tied to the Word of God. Well, the Word is our food for spiritual growth. Never neglect it, because the only way you will grow spiritually is by studying the Word of God. Don't for one moment think that really be put off by passages you don't understand. Read them. You know, it's amazing how you read a passage of Scripture, and somewhere along the road, in days to come or weeks to come, God really reveals it and you learn something about it. And you say, that's what it means. Isn't it exciting? I've learned something. Now, something has been said about commentaries, about Emmaus, and that is good. I take that point. You know, when we were very young, and that's quite a number of years ago, I'm afraid, there wasn't the number of commentaries and helpful ones that there is today. I say this to young people studying the Word of God. I remember buying a commentary by a very famous brethren man whose name shall remain nameless, but I was very interested in Exodus, and I was trying to study Exodus. This man had a beautiful flow of language, But he didn't tell me the meaning of very much. And I came to that verse in Exodus where he's returning from, Moses is returning, and the Lord met him in the inn. He was to circumcise his family, and the wife didn't understand it. And I didn't understand it either. And when I came to this commentary, and I came to that part of the commentary, I don't think the writer did either. Because he really was like a man on horseback. He put his spurs to the horse and jumped over that verse and went on to the next one. But the privilege you have today, young men and older men, is we have commentaries that tell you the meaning of the passage and what the words mean. Not just men's thoughts, but what the words mean. And God takes them and uses our teachers like that so that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Firstly, and absolutely fundamental, the Word of God is our food for growth. Then secondly, prayer, our communion. Now in John chapter 14, we find these lovely words of the Lord Jesus, where he says quite simply to the disciples, as he was about to leave them in John 14 and verses 11 to 14, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." I suppose one of the most neglected things in Christian circles is prayer. I often think that in a day to come, we will be surprised what God has wrought through prayer by older people or shut-ins or invalids who never have had the privilege of meetings and fellowship, but have been closed in with God by necessity and through weakness and have given themselves to prayer. What's our prayer lives like? Our communion. Very interesting, in James 5 and 17, we find an amazing revelation of the life of Elijah. If you read the life of Elijah as it's in the Old Testament, there's not much said about his prayer life. All right, he prayed when he was at his wits' end. He did. He prayed to God when the widow's son died. But there is not very much, really, about his prayer life. You have to turn to James and find words of comfort when you think of the greatness and the wonder of Elijah. James says quite simply, remember this, he was a man of like passions like us. But he prayed. And that made all the difference. And the secret and the strength of his life and his miracles and his faithfulness was wrought by communion and prayer to God. How's our communion? How's my communion? How's my prayer life? When I was a young man and very enthusiastic, I used to have a prayer list. Conscientiously and religiously, I went through it. Time in my life, it seemed to fall apart, and I didn't think I needed it. And I had to revive it and resurrect it, to have a prayer list, to pray consistently for people and for myself, to be kept in communion and in fellowship with him. It's very interesting, in Luke 11, that amazing lesson that the Lord Jesus gave in prayer. It is amazing for 2 points. The first point is simply this, that to these poor disciples there, it must have come as a revelation that they could hardly understand. They had watched him pray. They had watched him go to the mountain. They had watched him take time to be holy, as it were. And I say that reverently. And then they said in their curiosity, "Lord, teach us to pray." And may we well echo that desire today. Teach us to pray. And this is what the Lord said. He said to them, when you pray, now this is a pattern for prayer. "Father, hallowed be your name." I wonder if you can imagine for a moment the disciples' amazement when he is telling them that they should introduce and talk to God, as it were, calling him their Father. They had never known that relationship before. God to them was the great Jehovah God. who came upon people in the Old Testament through the power of His Spirit to do things and to accomplish things. But to take upon their lips the title of God as Father must have been one of the greatest revelations of all time to these men. God as Father. I sat with Sidlow Baxter 2 years ago in his little home in Santa Barbara, and as we were having supper, he prayed. I never forget it. He said, "Our Father," and I can't imitate Sidlow Baxter, "what a privilege it is to take upon our lips the title of our Father when we address a thrice holy God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Do we have respect as we come to pray? I know a lovely missionary girl. She's my niece, as a matter of fact. And as she prays, we sit down to pray at times, she always pauses. Takes a long time, as it were, before she starts. Now, she's not slow. She's thoughtful. And she's godly. And that silence, as it were, always impresses me as she prepares herself to go into the presence of God. Do I prepare myself, or do I utter my prayers quickly, without thought, or without respect, rushing to the presence of a thrice holy God? What a privilege. It's a lovely passage of Scripture, this, teaching people about prayer. And time is running away fast. I must talk even faster. Verses 9 to 11. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." And then there's a beautiful verse here, shows the humor, I might say, reverently, of God in the Bible. And Jesus says, "Which of your fathers, if you ask for a fish, will he give him a snake?" Any father, and we've spoken about fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you go to the refrigerator and give him a snake? Of course not. Absolutely unthinkable. Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Unthinkable. "If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, of course, that passage of Scripture and that verse of Scripture has got to be read in the context of Pentecost. And what I believe Jesus is teaching them there, something that was going to happen in the future. But this great God, your heavenly Father, will give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was talked of in a day gone by, in the Old Testament, that came upon David, that came upon Abraham, that came upon the patriarchs, that came upon Samuel. He's going to give you that, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Wonder of wonder. Pray, keep praying, and let us remember we have a God that answers prayer, and prayer is essential to spiritual growth. Robert Murray McChain said this, "The time that a man spends in his knees alone before God is the measure of that man's spirituality." Now, I'm not saying that. I wouldn't dare to say that. But Robert Murray McChain, burnt out for God at 29 years of age, had such a holy and reverent presence, he could say it. "The time that man spends on his knees alone before God is the measure of his spirituality." Right? Prayer, our communion. Now, service, our spiritual worship. You must do something, young men. You're not here just to sit still, or older men too. Now, you're only as old as you feel. Sometimes I feel 86, so I'm only 68. I always tell people my age, because people might think I'm 86 instead of 68. But God has got a service for us at any time and in every capacity. Work hard. Now, the service that is talked about is in Romans, I suggest to you.
If you read Romans 5, at the beginning of 5, it said, therefore, we have peace with God, justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is the therefore, I suggest to you, of salvation. When you come to Romans 8, you get the therefore, there is now no condemnation, or penal servitude, as one has called it. And that is the therefore of sanctification. You then have that interlude in the Epistle of Romans, where Paul deals with a Jew. You come again to Romans 12. You find, therefore I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that is the therefore of service. I'm reminded of the young preacher who went to the church on Afro to preach. He preached a very good sermon. And as he was walking out the door, a very portly and fat and overfed deacon was standing at the door, something like this, and he said, feed the flock, young brother. Feed the flock, young brother. And the young brother said, I don't think it's feeding the need, it's exercise. What is your service for Jesus? Because service is part of growing spiritually. God prepares you through His Word. He indwells you through His Holy Spirit. He gives you that great privilege of going to Him in prayer and having the joy of communion with a thrice holy God. And now He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Christ, which is your reasonable service, or, as I've got it here, your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform any longer to this present world. Now, it's been said before and it's well known. Phillips' translation is, don't let the world press you into its mold. You live for Christ. You're a separated people, separated for His service, separated to reach others. And what Paul is saying in Romans, that's all you can do. It's your spiritual worship. It's reasonable. You know, lots of younger people, and maybe older too, have great problems with knowing the will of God. Not easy. I remember as a young man, when I came home after being converted, I used to shout in the open air. I wouldn't call it preaching, but I used to shout. And I wanted to be a Baptist minister. And I wrestled with it and wrestled with it and wrestled with it. And I remember one morning, at 1 o'clock in the morning, there came to me from the Psalms very clearly and very precisely. It was a psalm that spoke to me, thy way is in the sea. Didn't refer to that context, but to me it was the word, and I went back to see. I knew God's will. Because God revealed it. But I would want to say this. If you take these verses in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and you put them into practice, what God is saying here, He will reveal His will for you perfectly. And you know the great thing about the Christian faith is this. God has got a job for each and every one of us. No matter what it is, God has prepared you, for you in a unique way, to serve Him so that you may grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Many years ago, I listened to King George VI's speech, and I go back to the Word of God. It was the Christmas broadcast. We were always trained in Scotland, no matter how long the Christmas lunch went. Everything stopped at 3 o'clock when the monarch spoke. It was 1939. And maybe some of our older people will remember. Those who are coming here for the next 30 years won't, of course. And he said this, and I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That will be better to you than light and safer than a known way. Nobody had ever heard of that before. The lady who wrote it was a Louise Haskins. And I'm indebted to James's father for discovering that. Because in one of his 1,200 notes and anecdotes, I think it is recorded there.
But the second part of the quotation says this. And I say this to you as I say it to myself. So I went forth and found the hand of God, trod gladly into the light. He led me towards the hills and the breaking of the day in the east. So heart, be still. What needs our little life to know? If God hath comprehension in all the dizzy strife of things, both high and low, God hideth his intention. Our Moody's favorite hymn. What did he say? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we look at these points on spiritual growth, help we who are older never to think we've arrived. But may we be a people who want to grow yet into the likeness of our adorable Savior. And in a world that's full of cruelty and hate and greed and backbiting and viciousness, may we shine as gracious lighthouses to guide lost souls to their Savior and our Savior. Bless us now at this time, for Christ's sake. Amen.